You know this story so very, very well, but I could not get it off my heart in these days leading up to being with you. Acts chapter 16. If you had heard this sermon before, do like our church. They've heard them before, but they don't remember them. And so you can hear it again. Maybe it'll stick this time. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for raising up a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church in Russell County, Virginia, that has stayed true to your Bible and stayed true to sound doctrine and stayed true to righteous practices for 90 years. And God, that's a real blessing. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to be encouragement to these people tonight. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Really is something. You know, I was looking at the slideshow, and see how old I am. Slideshow. Video. I was looking at the pictures. And I know we all were going to win more souls than we have, and we all were going to have more families in church than we do, and we all were going to send more missionaries out of our churches than we have. But I'm telling you, if you know the history of our nation in the last 100 years, this church was started when the seed was falling on good ground. And you can't blame God, and you can't blame the pastor, and you can't blame yourself that same good seed is now being sown on stony ground. And this church was started when the Word of God was in season. And it's as out of season right now in America as it can get. That's just the reality of the matter. And I'm not singing a sad song. I'm just telling you the fact of the matter. We used to make fun of people who only went to church Christmas and Easter. Now we wish to God they'd go to church Christmas and Easter. Right? The neighborhood I grew up in on Monday morning, I'm not kidding, 50 kids and more headed out on their bicycles and rode their bicycles off to elementary school. And on a Sunday morning, now it's different churches. If I recall, there weren't but two families that weren't in church on Sunday morning in that neighborhood in the county where I pastor right now. Today, if two families go to church, it's saying something. You say, well, this church used to be full. All the churches used to be full. And people, just what they did. They feared God. God got them through a Great Depression. They were thankful. He got them through a world war. They were thankful. Now they got electricity and washing machines and wall-to-wall carpet, and they appreciated it, and they were thankful to God. And they went to church and took their families to church. And then the next generation just forgot all about that. They hadn't had it bad. They had it good. They hadn't grown up hard. They'd grown up easy. And they said, like the Old Testament says, what can the Almighty do for us? And that's where you are right now. And we're praying for revival. I'm scared to pray for it too fervently, because I think the way to revival is another depression, another world war, and people getting needy again. So I'm a little reluctant, you know. But this church was full when people were hungry. And it's not full today because people are overfed, physically, spiritually, emotionally. But those of us that know how much we need God, we're here when the doors are open. This Bible's open first thing every morning. I hope I don't live long enough to get to the place where I think I've got it made without God. All right, Acts chapter 16, that's not the message. I just want to tell you it's not you. Everybody's struggling. We're all struggling. Most of our churches today make fun of the Bible. Used to be lost people made fun of the Bible. Now preachers mock the Bible, if you can call them preachers. The little, you know, sissy fellas. All right, I got to get the message. Acts chapter number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, we learn from Romans, that's because somebody's already there getting the job done. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You say, is that how you pronounce those words? Just say them confidently and keep moving, and nobody will know any better. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, that's what Brother Rick's preaching about. No question what the will of God is. Come over to Macedonia and help us. What's the response? It's immediate. What's the response? It's to do exactly what they were bidden to do. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I want you to just hang on to that, because as we make our way through this chapter, there are going to be many stops along the way that would cause you to question God's calling, cause you to question God's direction. When they set out for Macedonia, they are assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. We're not turned aside, right hand or left, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, if you're going to find the man of Macedonia, go to the place where there are the most Macedonians. If you're going to find the man you saw in the vision, go to the place where there are the most people walking about. And so they go straight to Philippi, headquarters, if you will. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Praise God. They go in the direction of Macedonia. They find the chief city, Philippi. They go out and find a group of people. And listen now, listen, these people don't have the right religion, but they worship God. These people don't have an understanding of Christianity, but they worship God. Don't get so narrow in your understanding of the world. Bless God, those people, they don't believe in this, they don't believe in that. You're closer to getting somebody saved that believes God than somebody that doesn't believe in God. You're closer to getting somebody saved who believes in one God and doesn't know who he is, and somebody believes in 500 gods, monkey gods and rat gods and wind gods and everything else. Paul didn't say, what, do you got some kind of false, crazy religion? He said, no, oh, you worship God? Let me tell you what God did for you. And he introduces Jesus Christ to Lydia and the people that are with us. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Isn't that a blessing? And she attended on things were spoken. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Wow, things are rolling. Souls saved, converts baptized, a place to stay. You're not sleeping in the street. Praise God. This is a blessing. We're sure God sent us here. We're sure God called us to this place. But Lydia, let me take you back in time, like 10 years ago when people still had common sense. Lydia is not the man of Macedonia. So what do you mean? Did you know that you're either a man or a woman, and what, however you start out, that's how you finish up? You know, you get in an accident, they wheel you down to the hospital. They don't ask you what you think you are. They call the doctor and say, I got a 42-year-old man here. Would you ask him? No. We'll let the shrink ask him. Anyway, verse number 16, that's just a little side note there in case anybody needed it. It came to pass, we went to prayer, that's a good thing. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Isn't that true? Which show unto us a way of salvation. Isn't that true? And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Well, here's what I want to know. If you're sure the Lord sent you to Macedonia, if you're sure the Lord sent you to Philippi, and you find a group of people there that worship God, that's pretty good. And you find a group of people there worshiping God who listen to you when you preach the gospel, that's really good. And you find them receiving the gospel and getting baptized, that's really great. Now, when the devil gets in the middle of it, are you still sure? Because he's not going to let you serve God and leave you alone. Satan, contrary to what people believe, Satan doesn't go to bars. The flesh takes care of that. Satan not out selling dope. The flesh takes care of that. Satan's not in the adultery business, fornication business. Flesh takes care of that. After the resurrection, Satan started going to church. False teachers, false doctrine, unclean spirits. He goes underground, becomes religious. He becomes a deceiver. And so here comes this woman. Now listen, I'm going to tell you what had to happen. And this has happened here for 90 years. 90 years on this hill. 90 years at Spring City Baptist Church. She's telling the truth. But she's in league with the devil. We don't need the devil's music, even if the words are right. We don't need the devil's clothes, even if the testimony's got a tear. We don't need the devil's morals, even if your Facebook group, you all say you love Jesus while you swap partners. Paul was grieved that somebody's saying the right things, but living the wrong life. And has the right profession, but influenced by the wrong spirit. And Paul says, this has got to stop. Amen. We have a little slogan. We borrowed it from a pastor friend named Jesse Smith in Connecticut. Jesse Smith said, and I quote, "People love our church right up until they don't." It's never a slope. It's a cliff. I wish everybody I'd ever led to Christ was still in church. I wish every family I ever helped out of their financial trouble still appreciated it. I wish everybody ever stood up and said, "Bless God, this is a place I've been looking for 100 years. Everybody else may quit, but I'll never quit." I've gone in a year. But I'm going to tell you something. We don't need inflated possums. If that spirit is satanic, it's got to go. That spirit, Lord didn't say build a big church. He said build a church. He said build a big Sunday school class. He said have a Sunday school class. Be faithful. And so anyway, Paul has to deal with this, and he deals with it, and it doesn't go well. Well, I've just served God. I just do what God tells me to do. And I deal with the devil the way I'm supposed to deal with the devil. Then God's going to bless. He's going to bless, but it's not going to go the way you think it is. Verse 19, when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. That implies Paul and Silas were trying to avoid going with them. They caught them. And drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." All right, so here we go. I have a vision in the night, Paul does. This man of Macedonia says, "Come help us." Praise God. We're sure God has given us clear direction. Praise God. And we go to Macedonia, we go to Philippi, and people get saved and baptized. Praise God. And they're assembling together. Hallelujah. And we got a Satan tries to make an inroad, and we deal with it. We get Satan dealt with. Praise God. Surely the Lord's not going to let people tell lies about us. Surely the Lord's not going to let people make false accusations against us. We haven't troubled the town. We haven't caused any problems. We haven't broken any laws. We haven't said one word against the customs of Rome. God, they're lying. Do something. And he doesn't do anything. God, they're spreading false information. You got to shut it down. And he doesn't shut it down. God, they're posting stuff every night online about us that just isn't true. And people are clicking the little like button. God, you got to stop it. And he doesn't stop it. And now I want to know, are you sure God sent you to Philippi? Are you sure God wants you to go to that city when it doesn't go the way you thought it would go because you heard the camp meeting sermons and you heard the revival meeting sermons, and if you just serve God, he'll throw flowers in your path and the sun will shine upon you. And now everybody, half the people you know and all the people you don't know are just lying about you and people are believing it. You know what hurts? I tell you what hurts. I'm not sad tonight. I'm not unhappy tonight. I'm living in the reality of the joyful, victorious Christian life. And here's how it goes. Somebody goes out and tells somebody some terrible lie about me, and they say, I can't believe it. But they do. And what hurts more than the lie is that people are willing to believe the lie. And so this whole town is going to act on false accusations. And take a look at the next verse here. It says, verse number 21 or 22, and the multitude rose up together against them. Well, it doesn't take long to get the mob stirred up. Then the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, let me give you a little theological insight here. I learned this from my dad. You don't have to take somebody's clothes off them to beat them. A belt goes right through corduroy. It goes right through denim. In fact, I'm not sure there's anything that you could wear that could protect you from Dad's belt. Used to dance the holy dance. He'd march you back to that bedroom. He'd pull that belt out, you know, and make a D in the sky like Dad. he'd look at me. He'd say, have you ever heard that saying, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? Yes. He'd say, don't believe it. You know what's happening here? These men are taking a beating for telling women at a riverside about Jesus Christ. It's not righteous. It's not legal. It's not just. And God doesn't stop it. Wouldn't you think God would protect his preachers? Wouldn't you think God would protect his missionaries? Wouldn't you think God would put a hedge about his church and not let any bad thing come in and harm any of us and not let any evil reports go out and hurt our test? God doesn't stop it there. They're taking lashes. They're taking rods. And the reason they pulled their clothes off of them is just to humiliate them. It's just to insult them. We are going to hurt you. Physically, that's the beating. We're going to hurt you emotionally, pull your clothes off of you in front of all the townsfolk, so you will never be tempted to do this again. That's Satan's purpose in humiliating your pastors. That's Satan's purpose in humiliating the name and reputation of your church. That's Satan's purpose in trying to sow break your heart and break your spirit that you'll stop serving the Lord and abandon that certainty that God sent us to Macedonia, certainty God sent us to Philippi. And so they go through the lies. They go through Satan's subtle attack. They go through the lies. They go through the beating. They go through the humiliation. And then the Bible says in verse number 23, and when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. That's not one of those policemen put his head here, make sure you don't bump your head going into the car. They just took them over there, drug them over there, cast them, threw them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison. He's just shoving them into the innermost prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They probably didn't treat murderers like that. They probably didn't treat traffickers like that. They don't even know. There's no. This jailer doesn't even know the charges. He's just abusing these two men. He is terribly mistreating these two men. Now, I don't want to be in prison. Can I say that? I don't want to be in prison. I don't want to spend one night in jail. I don't. But we do prison ministries. I've been in a lot of prisons. I've been in a lot of jails. Everyone I've been in America is air-conditioned. Everyone I've been in third world country is not. Everyone I've been in America has plumbing. Third world countries, no. Once I've been in America, you get three meals a day and a weight room, an exercise yard, and you can get a college degree. Where these men are, it is filthy, it is vermin infested, it is not sanitary, it is not lit, it is not ventilated, it is absolute mire and filth and stench and death. And they're not thrust into the innermost cell where everything runs downhill. They're chained to the floor. They're sitting in that stuff. In the darkness, in the vermin, in the mire, in the mud, in the dirt, in the stink, with their backs bloodied, their legs bloodied, and chained to it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas are assured that God has sent them to that city. At midnight, they have not forgotten why they came to Philippi. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. It takes a lot, can I be honest? It takes a lot less than that to knock the praise out of me. I would have started griping as soon as that woman with the unclean spirit started disrupting the first church service. All that they have been through, and they are sitting there in that prison cell, in that darkness, in that dirt, and they are singing praise to God, and they are praying unto God. Now, I'm going to speculate in just a minute, so stay with me. You'll like the speculation part. And the prisoners heard them. It's not one of these, God, here we are. Here we are, God, and we're surrounded by our enemies, and the people of this town hate us, and they've already beaten us. And they're praying loud enough to be heard all the way down the cell block. They're singing loud enough to be heard all up and down the hallways. They are not ashamed. They are not backing down. They have not lost their hope, their joy, their confidence in the Lord. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And the Bible says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. That's a miracle. But wait, there's a bigger miracle. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That's the greater miracle. Chains fall off, cell doors come open, the gates of the prison are wide open. You can go all the way from here to wherever you want to go. And not one of those inmates leaves. Nobody makes a run for it. There's no jailbreak. You've never heard of such a thing. The earthquake is miraculous. But the response of the prisoners to the earthquake is even more miraculous. They didn't want to leave. Wow. Verse number 29. Then he called for a light, and who can blame a guy for wanting a cigarette at a time like that? It's a lot of pressure on that jailer there. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, What must I do to be saved? Now, wait. Come on, let's be honest. I know there's speculation, but I think it's right. The gospel just got to Philippi. The people who heard the gospel were outside the city at a river, and they got baptized, and then Paul and Silas went and stayed in their house, and now this jailer doesn't know anything about saved, not when he got to work that morning. What were they praying about? What were they singing about? What made those prisoners want to stay when the prison bars flew open? Whatever these men have, it's greater than anything we've ever encountered in our lives. They're singing praise to God in this dirty, filthy, smelly prison. And I don't think they were praying to get out. I think they were praying for the souls of those people in that jail. And I think those men heard those prayers and heard those songs. And when they had a choice of running and going back to the life they knew that got them in prison, or finding out what these men had, they stayed. And that jailer had been listening. He didn't come in and say, "What's all the noise?" He didn't come in and say, "Why are all these prisons?" He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Who's ever asked you that question? Nobody you haven't witnessed to. Nobody you haven't explained the gospel to. I believe Paul and Silas were praying for the souls of those men. I believe Paul and Silas were singing and thanking God for salvation, thanking God for washing their sins away, thanking God for giving them eternal life. And those prisoners said, "We'll stay here if we can have that." Now, you say, "Preacher, what's your point in all this?" When the devil got in the middle of that thing, and when they were lied about, and when they were falsely accused and people believed it, and when they were beaten and when they were humiliated, and then when they suffered physically in that prison, they never lost the assurance that somewhere in that city was the man of Macedonia who had asked them to come and help him. And they had to go through all that because the man of Macedonia was the jailkeeper. It took everything they went through to get to the man who needed their help. And brother, sister, why did God start this church? For the man of Russell County. Not to change the culture, not to change the government, not to straighten out the politics, but to go through whatever we've got to go through and take whatever life throws at us and not stop until we find that man of Macedonia that needs help. And I don't want to be lied about, but if on the other side of those lies is a man saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And I don't want to be humiliated, but if on the other side of that humiliation is a man saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And I don't want to be in the mire and the filth and the dirt, but God help me to keep praying and praising and singing until I'm face to face with the man that will say, "What must I do to be saved?" That's why this building was built. That's why these doors are open. That's why these service times are announced. That's why we knock on doors and have a radio station and all the rest of it. It's not to change our world. It's to find that man of Macedonia. And I'm sorry for whatever you've been through as a church. I don't know all of it. And if I told you what we'd been through, you'd be sorry for us. Our pastor friend here from Abingdon, our pastor friend here from Charlotte, and all of us would tell the same stories if we had an opportunity to do so. Or we could pray for souls and sing praise to God and just keep going. Don't forget why you came to town. They didn't come to town to fix Philippi. They didn't come to town to straighten out a corrupt government. They didn't come to town for prison reform. They're looking for a man of Macedonia. And in the middle of the night, in a dark, dirty prison, they found him. Took a lot to get there. But they got there. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. You know, just a few hours ago, he was thrusting them in the prison. Something changed on the inside of that man. It didn't take long. You do know, as you look at these names of all these countries and all these missionaries, and you look at these flags, you do know this is the only religion in the world where you can wake up in the morning on your way to hell and go to bed at night on your way to heaven. Nobody else has that. Only Jesus Christ. This man went from hard, cruel, hateful jail keeper to let me wash your back. Let me clean your stripes. He's baptized he in all his straight way. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, why did I emphasize his house? I'm going to speculate again. None of the prisoners left, right? They're all there. What if "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house"? What if it's the jailhouse? Is he not the head of that house? Is he not responsible? Was he not going to kill himself if the prisoners were gone? Well, after the baptism, he takes them to his house. What if Paul is standing there in the middle of the, with that light? He got that lighter, you know. What if he stand there in the middle of that prison? He says to that jailer, "If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved, and the whole house." What if they had a prison revival at Philippi? I don't know, just speculation. But I know more than one person got baptized there. No, more than one person got saved there. Praise the Lord. So here's what I'd tell you. If you're sure God wants you to knock on doors, don't let being lied about rob you of that certainty. If you're sure God wants you to bring boys and girls to Sunday school, don't let people believe in lies rob you of that certainty. If you're sure that God wants you to stand publicly and proclaim the good news, don't let being humiliated stop you. If you're sure God wants you to win souls to Jesus Christ in Russell County, don't let the devil getting in from time to time and stirring things up rob you of that certainty. I have to believe, even though it's not 1955 anymore, I have to believe, even though it's not 1967 anymore, I have to believe somebody in these hills is saying, "God, help me. God, help me. I don't know what to do. God, help me." Got to be some religious person in these mountains. Got to be some religious person. Worships God. Doesn't have any idea how to be saved. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, I started to, but the government didn't like it. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, I started to, but it was painful. Come over to Macedonia and help us. I started to, but they said bad things about me online. As Brother Rick said, just get up every morning and put that cross on your shoulder and do the will of God. And the will of God is for you to just push through all the things that happened to you that caused everybody else to quit, and keep going until you find that man of Macedonia. Praise the Lord. I have loved ones out there that aren't saved. Every Christian that quits reduces their chances of coming to know the Lord. I got people very dear to my heart live all scattered all across this country. I want somebody to go to their house, go to their job, and tell them about Jesus. I don't want them to encounter another sour Christian who gave up. You understand what we're saying? The reason we have to live by faith, not by sight, is if God showed you what was down the road, you wouldn't walk it. Paul, here's the assignment. Lies, clothes ripped off you, beaten, cast in a dirty prison, and you get to win a soul to Christ. I don't know about that. Paul, here's the assignment. Go to Macedonia, find a man, win him to Christ. Oh, yeah, I can do that. God doesn't let us walk by sight. It would paralyze us. He lets us walk by faith, and you just find out the bad stuff along the way. Is it fair to say, if you're in the restaurant business, you'd have the same problems? Is it fair to say if you had a hardware store, you'd have the same problems? Is it fair to say if you're on a sports team, you'd have the same problems? Stop acting like, because I'm a Christian, I have a hard time. Everybody has a hard time. We get the benefit of having a hard time with the blessings of the Lord that keep us praying and singing, and the end result is more than just a paycheck. It's being able to give eternal life to those who hear the gospel and believe it. Amen? I couldn't count all the lies been told about me. I couldn't count all the people that have believed them. I couldn't count all the humiliating and embarrassing things that I've been through. I couldn't count all the times when I hurt in my body and had aches and pains and physical troubles and been to the hospital twice with heart attacks and had the cardiologist laugh and say, "You're not having a heart attack, you're a pastor." My wife said, "Run the test, run the test." He said, "I'll run the test, but his heart's fine." I'm so glad that I'm still in fellowship with you and still singing praise to God, still telling souls about Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I didn't let Macedonians stop me before I found the man of Macedonia. Don't let Virginians stop you before you find the man of Virginia. Don't let Americans stop you before you find the man of America. We're not here to change the world. We're here to find that guy that wants help. If we won't stop till we find him, God will help us. We'll see him saved. Amen. Heavenly Father,